pandemic, panic, propaganda, and priorities. We are facing CHS, Coronavirus Hysteria Syndrome, and I have never seen anything like it in my life. The reaction, or should we say overreaction, to this whole coronavirus is something unbelievable. Never, ever, I think, has there been overreaction to this degree. The coronavirus phenomenon, globalism, China, G5, and the New World Order agenda are the topics for tonight's presentation. The unprecedented panic reactions threaten to cause vastly more economic damage than the virus itself. I mean, the virus will cause some damage, but the reactions are going to cause vastly more damage. And this is a recent posting from America, over 4,000 cases, over 86 deaths. This was just a couple of days ago, probably. And they are reacting to this more than over a whole lot of other things that are going on in the country, which you would have thought are more serious. Do you know how many people die from car accidents in America every year? 25,000. Well, the one interesting thing is the open borders crowd are finding their agenda undermined. After years and years of we shouldn't have any borders, no border controls, suddenly border controls are coming in all over the place. In Europe, Angola's closed their borders, Botswana's closed their borders. Interesting. What is the balanced and biblical perspective on hygiene and diseases? If you go to the Bible, Leviticus in particular, you'll find principles of medical quarantine, how to clean up kitchen tools, food preparation tools. There's good hygiene principles in the Bible. What can we practically do to protect ourselves from disease? After 3 years of the city municipality turning off the taps and telling us not to wash our hands, and turning off the taps on shopping centres, the airport terminals, and so on, now at last we've been told it's okay to wash our hands again, which is nice. The destructions and the disasters caused by statism, that means excessive government control, idolatry, and heavy-handed state interventionism. Have you noticed what's actually going on here, to a large extent, is secular humanism in action. Secular humanism wants heaven on earth, because they don't believe in an afterlife. They want the government to be their savior. And so to every problem, the state must save us. And if you can vote for this party or for this politician, you're going to be saved. If we can enact these laws, we will be saved. And if we can have these taxes and get these benefits, we will be saved. And they believe in salvation through politics. And what you're seeing is the failure of those idols, the failure of those governments, the failure of statism. And yet, what's the result? People screaming for more state intervention. But it's the states that caused these problems in the first place. David Rockefeller said many years back, now we're talking about the 1970s, all we need is the right major crisis and the nations will accept the New World Order. And understand virtually all crises, at least the crises that the mainstream or lamestream media focus on, are designed to panic people into accepting less freedom and more state control and state intervention. At this moment, you have got police and others heading into people's homes without warrants, without searches, without due process, forget about bills of rights, simply because they think that the person may have a disease or may be infected, whether confirmed or not. And they are allowing warrantless searches and detaining of people and quarantining of people without necessarily any proof. But what is it about a disease that means you've suddenly got no rights and the Bill of Rights don't count? How does the coronavirus compare with historic pandemics such as the bubonic plague of the Middle Ages and the Spanish flu epidemic of 1918? What about ideological diseases like communism? The Black Book of Communism details from the communist own archives 100 million people killed between 1917 and 1991, just in the Soviet Union and the Soviet bloc. We don't yet have access to the Chinese records, but according to the Soviet bloc's own records of the First Berlin War, 100 million people killed according to the communist own records. Death by government by Professor R.J. Rommel puts the stats right to 169 million. Secular humanist governments murdering their own citizens. As Professor Rommel said, governments are not the solution, governments are the problem. The biggest killer of the 20th century has been secular humanist, socialist, Marxist governments. They've killed more of their own citizens in peace than have been killed by foreign governments in war. We should have learned from the Cold War and what the Soviet Union is capable of. We need to understand the agenda of the New World Order and the Marxist agenda. They're masters of deceit. The issue is never the issue. The issue is the revolution. They'll use issues to advance their revolutionary goals. Ideological diseases like Marxism have turned paradises like Rhodesia into hellholes like Zimbabwe through people who have had their minds so twisted and their hearts so distorted by ideological diseases like communism, Marxism, which cause far more damage than any coronavirus could ever do. And what about spiritual diseases? There's a whole lot of spiritual sins and spiritual diseases that are far more deadly. How can we best understand the times and use the crisis, this crisis, for the advancement of the kingdom of God and for the fulfillment of the Great Commission? You know, one thing that really strikes me, 3 months ago, most of us had not even heard of the coronavirus. 3 months ago, most people couldn't have spelled it or pronounced it. And now the whole world knows about it. Why is it that it takes so long to fulfill the Great Commission? Why is there not that same sense of urgency? Sin is far more deadly. It's got eternal implications. Far more deadly than any disease. And the international emergency created by the fall of man, and the fact that it's appointed unto man once and after the judgment, we have got the greatest news about the only solution and savior for the worst disaster, disease, and threat for our eternity. Why are people not as excited or as enthusiastic or feeling the same sense of urgency and importance to present the gospel to our neighbors as everyone is about sharing how to recognize the symptoms of coronavirus and how to prevent either contracting or spreading it? If the coronavirus story could be told so effectively throughout the whole world, why can't we do a better job of preaching gospel? Now, you may say that's a little unfair because we're not going to get the New World Order, the United Nations, World Health Organization, or the mass media, or our government to support and help in spreading the gospel. True, but all the same, there's enough Christians in the world and enough media available to us for us to fulfill the Great Commission in our lifetimes. There's no reason why we shouldn't be doing a more urgent and better job of evangelism. How should we respond? Well, not with fear and not with panic. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So how does this virus, coronavirus, compare with other epidemics in history? Just take the Black Death or the bubonic plague of the 1300s. It came with great suddenness. People died without understanding what was causing it. Homes were marked with the X. People were treating loved ones who died in short order, and then others died. In some parts, one-third of the population died. In some cities, two-thirds of the population died. Some cities, as much as 70% died. One-third of all of Europe died in the bubonic plague in the space of just a few years. How did it spread? Well, the towns were dirty places, the narrow, filthy streets that didn't have proper plumbing and sanitation, of course. Waste disposal was very crude. The people dumped their trash and filth out the window onto the streets to be washed away in time by the rain. The filth that lit the streets gave rats the perfect environment to breed. And rats spread the bubonic plague. The plague came from China. The bubonic plague originated in China, and it came to Europe primarily through ships, although here it's suggesting some came overland by the spice route. But the bubonic plague actually came from China and India and through the spice route and up the Red Sea, and it came with plagues of rats that came on the ships. And particularly, they came right into Venice. Now, there were two types of plague. The bubonic plague was the most common. It was carried in the bloodstream of rats. Fleas bit the rats, and the rats became infected with the bubonic plague. They hopped onto humans, bit them, passed on the disease. But then, there came the pneumonic plague, which was more deadly. People who breathed in the germs from an infected person who were coughing and sneezing because they were coughing up blood, their lungs were rotting inside them from the bubonic plague, and then it became a pneumonic plague as it could be spread airborne. And they came in through rats. And here you can see the spread, 1347, 1348, all through to 1352, how it started in the Mediterranean areas, which had the most contact with Asia through the ships, and how it spread up to even to Scandinavia and Russia. So here again, you can see the spread of it. Notice Venice, key port of entry. The first rats that entered with the bubonic plague came from ships from China going into Venice. And again, here you can see the spread in terms of the darker where it started and how it kept spreading outwards. And here you've got a pretty good understanding of the spread of the plague going from 1346 through to 1353. In a 7-year period, 1/3 of the total population of Europe died. Something like 25 million people died in Europe alone. And that was when Europe's population was something around 60 million. And so here you can see the date spreading. Now, at that time, the Golden Horde, or the Mongols, had control over all of what today is Ukraine and much of Russia, and how they were spreading across. Now, if you take the death toll of the bubonic plague throughout the whole world, it was something in the region of 100 million to possibly up to 200 million died. Most of those in China and India. But in Europe, something like 25 million died from the bubonic plague. And these are some artistic depictions of the devastation of the bubonic plague. You can see how the population, starting at the bottom of the year 1000, was rising, and from 1347, dramatic decrease in the population as a direct result of bubonic plague. This is particularly looking at Europe's population. And so the bubonic plague was a disaster. And one of the stories is that the bubonic plague first reached Europe in the east when the Turks were bombarding a town, and they put bodies that had died of the plague in catapults and threw them over the walls to get the people infected. The Mongols, yes. So this was the first documented case of biological warfare, so they say. So that's interesting. And then you've got the other thing that actually began the whole disaster was the fact that Europe in the 1300s was very anti-cat. Cats were at their lowest ebb in popularity because cats were out at night, and it was assumed they're in league with the devil and the witches, and there was this fear of cats and the way they stare at you, and the people were super superstitious, and so people didn't want cats, and cats were persecuted. And at that time, Europe was at its lowest level of protection against rats, and the rats just took over. There were billions of rats all over Europe, and that's why the population of Europe plummeted. It took 200 years for the population of Europe to recover back to its pre-population level before the plague. The plague devastated Europe. Some good things came out of it, which is salaries and so on, went way up because there's so few workers. Workers were in such high demand. And there were more freedoms that came as a result of the people being able to trade their labor more. So municipal rights improved. But nevertheless, people also realized the hygiene was bad. They realized that they needed the cats more. So some good things came out of it, but the devastating hit to Europe was so bad that it took 200 years to recover from the impact of the bubonic plague. In 1918 into 1919, the Spanish flu, which is a misnomer, it had nothing to do with Spain, but the Spanish influenza epidemic killed more people than the First World War. And if you thought that Chinese people walking around with masks originated in the last few years, nope, this dates back to 1918. There's evidence that the disease actually originated in China for the Spanish flu. People were literally working on, these are, for those who don't know, that's what a typewriter used to look like before computers. And people were wearing makeshift masks like that. And so the influenza, complicated with pneumonia, prevalent. You must do the same. If you've got a cold and a coughing, sneezing, do not enter the theater. Go home, go to bed until you will. Coughing, sneezing, or spitting will not be permitted in the theater. If you must cough or sneeze, do it in your own hand, handkerchief. If coughing or sneezing persists, leave the theater at once, and so on and so forth. So this is the kind of Commission of Health reports are put there. The police were walking around with masks. The fields became field hospitals you see the gangplanks because of mud when it rains, and well thought out tents and so on, and the nurses preparing bandages with their face masks on. If I fail, he dies. In fact, the influenza was absolutely staggering. The people who died from it were in such huge... catching the Spanish flu was akin to a death sentence. The people who survived were less than the people who died. Can you imagine? This would be a sports stadium turned into makeshift hospitals. And at first they didn't realize how communicable it was. So taking them to these hospitals actually meant they cross-infected one another. So after a while they start to realize they need some kind of screens, but not very adequate ways of treating people. And this is what the death tolls looked like in the major cities of New York, London, Paris, and Berlin. And that's spiking particularly over October, November of 1918. Let's see, the shocking, shocking death toll. And mass graves, vast amounts of people died from it. And these are just some of the statistics. Indonesia, 1.5 million died. India, 17 million died. France, talking about 400,000. Even 675,000 in the USA. So quite staggering amount of death. 300,000 Brazil. They estimated in this particular chart 50 million deaths worldwide. I've seen estimates of up to 110, 120 million even. Which many say is actually more caused by the 1918 flu vaccine than actually by the influenza. And they called it the Spanish flu to distract attention from the fact it was the anti-flu vaccine that they were pumping into soldiers. And the reason why America was so badly hit is they were inoculating all their soldiers heading off to Europe, vastly more who died from the Spanish flu than ever from any enemy action. And they crammed them into these boats so that they were actually reinfecting one another as well. And when they came back, and so infected people in Europe, infected people back, and apparently it was American vaccines of American soldiers that spread this all over the place. And a lot of the vaccines had in it they got it from people in China in order to produce this vaccine, and all it did was actually spread a unique strain of disease. Of course, that isn't very good PR for vaccines, so you can understand why they came out with a name like Spanish flu. So to give you a bit of an idea of pandemics, the Spanish flu killed anything from 20 to 100 million, depending on the statistician. The Asian flu, 1950s, 1 to 1.5 million worldwide. Hong Kong flu, I even remember the Hong Kong flu, from 750,000 to 1 million. The Russian flu of 1977-78, no accurate count. 2009 flu pandemic, 18,000 died in that one. So, we'll get to that. In fact, there's also the MERS, which we'll deal with later, and then there was also the bird flu. So what does the unprecedented reaction tell us about the prevalence of secular humanism, statism, and adultery in our society? We have got society now which looks to government for salvation and to the United Nations for ultimate salvation, I mean world government. And what it is humanism. They have a fear of death, naturally, because they don't believe in anything afterwards. They don't believe in God, and they don't believe in Christ. And so the average secular humanist is desperate at all costs, no matter what, doesn't matter how much freedom he gives away, to be saved on this earth, and he wants the government or the United Nations or World Health Organization to do it. And it's amazing how many people trust the government and trust Big Pharma and will line up and let them pump stuff into their veins, which is riddled with who knows how many aborted feces and different DNA of other people. A lot of these vaccines are more dangerous than the diseases. And they've caused a lot of trouble. And yet there's this unreasonable, what do we call it? Unquestioning faith in the government or in non-governmental organizations. To the extent that you now have churches putting up signs, no services due to coronavirus concerns. So, in fact, I've even heard that healing services organized by Bethel have been cancelled because of the coronavirus. And I would have thought a healing service would be the best thing to have at a time like a virus. So how can we as Christians best respond in a balanced and biblical way to use this crisis for the advancement of God's kingdom and for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. In 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, we read, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. We need those who understand the times and know what Israel should do. This comes in a chapter, 1 Chronicles 12, that lists a whole series of soldiers, and it mentions tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands, armed with spears, armed with bows, armed with swords. And then you get sons of Issachar, 200, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Why are they mentioning 200? They don't even mention their weapons. Well, they were like the intelligence corps. They planned strategy. They had to understand what's going on the other side, understand the enemy, understand the world views, and apply it for better strategy. And some good military intelligence can save lives and ensure victory if properly interpreted and applied. So in the church, we need some who will understand the times and know what God's people should do. And we need that right now. We need a balanced biblical response to the coronavirus. According to the situation dashboard on the World Health Organization website as of Monday the 16th of March, there are more than 164,000 confirmed cases of coronavirus or COVID-19 in 146 countries and territories with just over 6,970 deaths. Now these are stats as of Monday. Doubtless it's a lot more by now. Wild speculations about coronavirus are being spread by fearmongers, and gullible people are passing the panic along through their social networks. One of the first things I've always learnt in emergency services, in the fire brigade, in the military, don't panic. Keep calm. Get people there. Panic kills people. And having a calm, rational understanding of the problems is absolutely vital. And just whipping people into hysteria and cancelling everything is not what you want. And it's highly irresponsible. But I suppose some people are making a lot of money out of it, while they're destroying the livelihoods and businesses of whole economies. As Christians, we need to be balanced, we need to be wise, and we need to be practical. To put this into perspective, the World Health Organization website, I've been on the WHO website quite a lot this week just to get some perspective, under the Global Health Observatory Road Safety, they report that every year 1,315,000 people die from road accidents. 1,315,000. Why are they not responding with a greater urgency to road traffic accidents, which is a pretty serious threat? You and I have got more chance of being a road accident victim than we have of being a coronavirus victim, actually. And the accidents are terrible, and there's a lot of damage, and you can just imagine how the people come out with these sort of things. And in South Africa, drivers are 26% of the fatalities, passengers 33%, probably all in taxis, pedestrians are 38%, and then poor cyclists are a small percentage there, if one can read that. And then others are unknown. You think, unknown? How can some be unknown? How can they not know? But anyway, that's just some of our official road safety from the AA in South Africa. On the World Health Organization fact sheets under tuberculosis, they report every year 10 million people fall ill with tuberculosis, TB. I remember when I was in Baptist Theological Seminary, one of our students got TB. We all had to be tested. And later that night we were in a theater and one of us, our people coughed, and the cough returned said, oh, have your TB results come through? And he said, no, not yet. And everyone around us disappeared. Virtue rose around. So if you ever feel people are getting too close, start coughing and asking about tuberculosis reports. 1.5 million people die of TB every year. I mean, TB is serious. According to World Health Organization, there were 228 million new cases of malaria contracted last year, with over 400,000 deaths from malaria. Now, I personally think this statistic is unrealistically low. I know some years when there have been 2 million people died in Africa alone from malaria. I know years in Africa when we had 1 million children die of malaria in that 1 year. Now, maybe they've improved prevention to the point that malaria deaths are down to this, but that's still a lot. Even if this is accurate, even I suspect it's actually higher than what they've reported, because many parts of Africa maybe aren't as efficient in gathering the statistics how many are dying. I doubt that the Congo and Sudan are giving very accurate stats on people dying of malaria. but malaria has been a serious problem wherever we've worked. And these horrible little creatures at night, they can really ruin your life. And there's all kinds of different mosquito-borne disease, not just malaria. There's also yellow fever, West Nile fever, and elephantitis, and Zika, and Danang, and so on. And the cycle of the malaria parasite in the human cells and how they infect you. I used to be a regular blood donor and white cell donor in Cape Town. I used to every month go up to St. Paul's and have them suck a pint of blood out of me. And one day they said, "Have you been to malaria?" I said, "Yes." "Go away, go far away, never come back again. We don't want your blood." They don't want people who've had malaria coming, because apparently these blast things live in your bloodstream almost forever. So every missionary in Frontlines had malaria, so we can't exactly be blood donors after a while. So malaria is a major, massive, colossal problem. Interestingly, when I was growing up in Rhodesia, it wasn't a big problem, because the Rhodesians used to walk around with DDT things, sprays, and any pools of stagnant water, and we didn't have to worry about malaria and mosquitoes because they wiped it out. Then they went hysterical about DDT and got rid of that, and next thing you knew, malaria is back, along with cholera and all the other things that had been eradicated in the past. So what about alcohol? Alcohol consumption contributes to 3 million deaths each year globally, as well as to disabilities and poor health of millions more. And by the way, this is over and above the traffic accidents. The vast majority of traffic accidents are caused by drivers under the influence of alcohol, or pedestrians or cyclists under the influence of alcohol. Do you know, according to the police analysis of our road and rail deaths and pedestrian deaths and cycling deaths and even train accidents, not only is the driver under the influence of alcohol in most cases, the pedestrians or cyclists killed were also under the influence of alcohol. And in the cases of drownings, overwhelmingly alcohol involved. So alcohol is the major factor in most road accidents, but that's not counted in this stat. This is just talking about people dying from the liver complaints and so on that come from alcohol abuse. 3 million deaths a year from alcohol abuse. And of course, how many people are dependent on alcohol? Well, tens of millions. In this country, it seems a lot. And it starts with social drinking, but they say that just in America, they've got stats that over 1 million American children live in a household where at least one parent has a drinking problem. Well, we might have a smaller population, but I think it's much larger here. And the amount of children under the age of 16 who take drinks, they say every day another 7,000 children just in America will take the first drink of alcohol. Well, I praise God that I've never been interested in alcohol, largely because my parents abused it. And I saw what drunkenness was in my home. And I saw drunkenness with my brother and with his friends, and I loathed alcohol long before I was in danger of taking any, so it just had a repellent impact on me. But sadly, the statistics show that alcohol is a major, colossal problem. Interestingly, vastly more men, 3/4 of the population who die from alcohol poisoning are men, less who are women. Men die earlier for a lot of good reasons, or bad reasons, should I say. Then you've got other substances, crack, cocaine, heroin, and so on. And when you look at it, alcohol still, at this moment, outweighs all the drugs in terms of the death toll and so on. And then when it comes to drunken driving, percent of road accident deaths involving alcohol, well, in South Africa, officially, it's 58%. I think in many other countries, it's going down alcohol because it's going up with cell phones. Many countries, major cause of accidents is people on their cell phone while driving. Staggering. What about tobacco? Every year more than 8 million people die from tobacco use. And my parents would be among that stat, because my parents both died young. They both laughed about their coffin nails, they strike up another coffin nail, and they're laughing about it. And my parents smoked several packs a day, and I hated the smell of tobacco. I hate the smell of smoke and all of our curtains, all of our clothes, carpets, everywhere in the home. Just smoke all the time. And I must say, I also grew up hating cigarettes, loathing it, because I saw what it did to my parents. My father died with every kind of agony and no use of his legs, and he was in a wheelchair for the last 2.5 years of his life and lost his sight. He died at 67. My dad was virtually crippled by it, and he is so healthy, and then smoking just wrecked his life. And when I was in the hospital, Ward A and Fredericia just filled with people, emphysemas on all related to smoking. And at that time, we still had smoking adverts. And you'd see all these smoking adverts were, you know, Springbok athletes and people skiing in the Alps, and all of them, they were just in Camel Man going. And as we've today got to endure vast amounts of cell phone adverts, in the past, the main adverts were actually for smoking. That was where the money was, and somewhere along the line, they banned smoking adverts. But that used to be a major part of cinema adverts. And it was ridiculous, because really good athletes don't smoke. But they were giving the impression that the healthiest, most adventurous, toughest people out there were all, you know, the greatest runners, the greatest rugby players, all, you know, come off the field and they'd light up cigarettes. Well, it wouldn't be the greatest for long if they did that. And yet, it's not just smoke. It's secondhand tobacco smoke that contributes to disease and cancer and other diseases. Another 1.2 million people die every year from secondhand tobacco smoke. My mother told me that when I was born, I had all kinds of problems, collapsed lung, and I was in the hospital, and I was very sick. Well, actually, that's statistically so, that if your parents smoke, your health is compromised. And so, I mean, there's pipe smoking, there's all kinds. What I saw what this did to my parents, and so much so that my daughter learned from me the words about it, and would go up to people who are smoking in a shop or something, say, "Why do you smoke? It's not good for you. It stains your teeth, it stains your fingers, it wrinkles your face, you cough, and then you die early." And, well, my wife would want to fall through the floor in horror, and I'd be so proud of my child for pointing that out, because, you know, people need to be told these things. This is a really disgusting, dirty habit that shortens your life. And I'm so sorry that my father never saw my wife or my children, let alone his grandchildren, because he died early, totally due to smoking. And the adverts, pathetic. Secondhand tobacco smoke contributes to heart disease and cancer. And you know, this is a loving picture, but actually what an unloving thing to do, to share smoke. The total economic cost from health expenditures and productivity losses of smoking are calculated in America to be $1.4 trillion per year. That's US dollars, not Sim dollars. Who knows what it's cost this year? I don't think anyone's done a study on that. But this is a serious threat. Now, when they're thinking about the threat of the coronavirus, how about considering the threat to our economy of smoking, drinking, tuberculosis? Obesity, for that matter, it causes over 4 million deaths each year. Obesity, overeating, gluttony. I mean, you go to America, an amount of times I'm in a church and they take you off to say, "We're going to an all-you-can-eat cafeteria." And you see the people in there, as all-you-eat cafeterias, and these people just ladling it on there. And it's terrible. I mean, I hope we never get that here. I don't know that they'd survive, because you can just imagine how many people could eat them out of their budget. But obesity is more and more a major, major, major problem. And what we've got is our society is eating itself to death, drinking itself to death, drugging itself to death, smoking itself to death. And they go along to Disney World and you see them all in these big carts. They've got to, even airports, be driven around because they can't even walk between the airplanes now. According to the World Health Organization, there are 376 million new infections with sexually transmitted disease every year. And there's a lot of STDs, and it's absolutely disgusting. And, of course, these STDs can do all sorts of things. If you haven't seen a film, In Your Face, produced by our friends Doctors for Life, outstanding, absolutely staggering. I mean, if you want the fear of God and the fear of hell to enter you, you watch something like that and see what STDs do. It's like, yeah. Are these people totally and completely out of their minds? Gonorrhea, syphilis, what these things do, everything from blindness and sanity, forget about the warts and blah. But yes, so out there right now, I mean, just to give you the kind of things that happen in the field that you don't write in your newsletters. I was in Budapest, Hungary, on a mission, and I had two prostitutes accost me. One grabbed one arm, the other guy, and they're like, sex, cheap, and so on. I said, no, and you know, I'm married, and like, no, sex, cheap, it's cheap. I said, there's not enough money in the world for you to pay me. Are you out of your mind? You people are disease factories. Get lost. Go away. They still grab me. It's worse than that. When I was in Nigeria, check into a hotel, next thing the door opens and in comes this prostitute. Downstairs they gave her a key. She's coming up there and they, oh, there's somebody in. Like, you've got to force these people out physically. And it's the corruption in the hotel industry. These, you cannot believe the insanity. It must work though. David Livingstone reported that he had these people accosting him in Rio de Janeiro while he's on his way to the mission field in Cape Town. His ship lost the foremast and ended up in Rio, and while they're finding a new mast, next thing he's got these prostitutes accosting him on the streets, assuming he's like all the other British sailors. And these STDs, well, they've got viruses, they've got parasites, they've got bacteria, and of course there's all kinds of lovely consequences that come from this. What a man sows, he shall reap. And this is one area. But I must tell you, at one ministers' conference where Dr. Albi van Eerden gave a presentation on this, I think if he had an altar call, it would have been a total response, because everyone is just panic-stricken. For us to have a doctor give that clear facts, and that's why I think the In Your Face DVD is very effective, because most people are not warned, and they need to go into schools and need to warn the people. This is what you're playing with. You can contract a lifelong disease that'll destroy your life. There are famous people in history, musicians and so on, who contracted some STD, were blind, went insane, died early. Direct result, there's famous kings, like who's that? Tutankhamun's one of them, died of STDs at what, 19? There's a lot of famous people in history who died of these sort of things, and this is one way that they go mad. That's in fact the reason why I think Stalin went completely insane at the end as well. STDs. And there are 37.9 million people living with HIV or AIDS, according to the World Health Organization. And they've got all the different symptoms. Now, of course, there's many ways people can contract, but the main way was through homosexuality. And the homosexual community put pressure on the medical community and demonstrated and protested for them to take and change the name, because it used to be called GRIDS, Gay-Related Immunization Deficiency Syndrome, GRIDS, and changed it to HIV, which was less identifying. That it's overwhelmingly, out of all proportion, the homosexual community that's in danger of this. And of course, drugs and needles. But of course, some people inherit it from their parents. What about cancer? According to World Health Organization, over 9.6 million deaths each year are caused by cancer. And we've got cancer in our family. We know about it. I don't think I knew one single cancer patient 10 years ago. But when my wife, Lenora, contracted cancer, we suddenly discovered an entire community of people with cancer. Like with kidney failure, when Christopher's contracting kidney failure, suddenly met an entire community. I didn't know how many people suffered from things like this. So when you understand this context, one sort of wonders why this selective hysteria over coronavirus. Every year, you get millions more diagnoses of cancer. And when you think of all the different types of cancer and the global incidence, it's overwhelmingly Asia, interestingly enough. But we in Africa get some of the less amount. There's no doubt that Asia, Europe and America get most of it. But the worldwide cases are increasing, and they're projecting it to keep increasing. And they're expecting it to go up to 30 million by 2030. That's deaths per year. And there's a whole range of deaths caused to cancer and other causes. And you can see here that cancer takes, this is just Canada in 1 year, 29% of the deaths in Canada caused by that. So it's a very, and then heart disease, 19%. So cancer and heart disease half a dozen kanda right there. They say 1 in 2 people in America will be diagnosed with cancer in their lifetime. Now, this doesn't seem right. There's got to be a whole lot of things in the cell phones and the towers and the food and the hormones and the vaccines. Something is making America one of the most percentage-wise cancer-ridden societies in the world. And unfortunately, we're adopting an American lifestyle in terms of the foods, in terms of the hormones, in terms of now G5, which I don't think is going to help either, not to mention vaccinations. So we should try to keep a balanced perspective and avoid being stampeded into panic by sensational reports in the media or by questionable claims and responses by politicians and bureaucrats who have how many times used medical crises to infringe on personal freedom of movement and initiate intrusive procedures which impact economies and societies dramatically. And one thing they're talking about is making this flu vaccine, which contains the flu, for goodness sakes, compulsory. And this is highly intrusive, and it goes against people's strong held principles. There's groups like the Amish who steadfastly refuse to have vaccinations, and they've got the lowest incidence of everything. They've got the healthiest lifestyles. The Amish don't have Alzheimer's, they don't have a whole lot of these other problems, and they won't take the vaccines, and the people who are taking the vaccines have the highest incidences of Alzheimer's, cancer, and so on. So it's likely that far more people and businesses will be ruined economically by the responses to the coronavirus than will actually be affected by the virus directly. And this is a great concern. People are being stampeded into accepting things which are deadly to businesses, to economies. Economies are fragile things at the best of times. And I would have said our economy in this country was in deep, deep, deep trouble even before Eskom started their rolling power failures and before Cyril started this expropriation without compensation 2 years ago. But those things have put us into the negative. This is going to put us into a plummeting economy, which means a lot more unemployment, a lot more, well, I should say a lot more bad things and a lot less of all the good things. Some have pointed out that the word fear can be an acrostic, false evidence appearing real. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear can have two meanings. Forget everything and run, or face everything and rise. F-E-A-R. So forget everything and run, or face everything and rise. It's a choice of ours. Life is 10% what happens to you. Life is 90% how you react to it. Our choices make all the difference. Because some people are ruined by good fortune, others are blessed by it. Some people are ruined by disaster, others actually come through it stronger. So it's how we choose to respond to every crisis in life that makes all the difference. And so there's all kinds of funny memes out there that, you know, you're not going to have the Catholic Church where they're sort of throwing out the wafer because they don't want to get too close to the congregant. It's always wise to be prudent and to take reasonable measures to protect the health of ourselves and our loved ones. Particularly those who serve in healthcare should balance prudence and compassion as they serve those who are in their care. In aircraft, they say, that's if you get a chance to fly again, they'd say in the safety proceedings, in the event of a loss of cabin pressure, first place the oxygen mask on yourself before attempting to help other passengers. Now, that's not being selfish. It just means you can't help many other people if you've passed out yourself. You need to first put the mask on yourself, then you can help others. It's just like you need to get right with God first before you can help other people get right. I mean, first things first. And this is from Italy, and some of these temporary hospitals they've put up because the hospitals can't cope. Our Lord Jesus and his followers have always given special attention to the sick, who were socially stigmatized and isolated like lepers. If you don't understand what it's like, just watch Ben-Hur. And I mean, these poor people were so stigmatized that they came near other people, people would throw rocks at them. And Jesus went to lepers, touched them and healed them. So we're not saying you must put yourself at risk, but let's not forget love and compassion. Dr. Dung Trinh, chairman of the Board of Healthcare Christian Fellowship, HCF, in America, has produced a very helpful article and video entitled How Seniors Can Prepare for the New Coronavirus. And he points out that the coronavirus constitutes a huge community of viruses. So here's a Christian medical perspective. first reported in Wuhan, China, where, coincidentally, 5G was first rolled out, which is 60 megahertz, colossal amount of, brain-numbing. They have reported thousands of birds falling dead around these cell phone towers. Not cell phone towers, whatever towers they are that are broadcasting this internet. What do you call it? 5G towers, yes. And vast amounts of birds just dying, falling out of the sky because of this. And they're saying, it's thousands of doctors have signed petitions saying you should not bring 5G to your city. It's going to introduce all kinds of healthcare dangers. And they were particularly concerned for respiratory problems. Now, totally coincidentally, coronavirus breaks out in Wuhan, China, which, by the way, also happens to have biological warfare laboratories. So, there's a whole lot of theories and suggestions coming around this, so you can take your pick. But nobody doubts that it came from Wuhan. COVID-19 induces fever, difficulties in breathing, coughing, inflammation of the gastrointestinal system. And it's somehow flourished in this city, which is the first prototype 5G city. The CDC, which stands for Center for Disease Control, reports that the virus may have an incubation period of up to 2 weeks. Signs may occur within as little as 2 days after you've been exposed to the virus. Patients may be contagious during the silent incubation period. In fact, people normally are contagious before they start to show symptoms. Clinical signs of infection of coronavirus are very similar to those of influenza. It includes coughing, fever, shortness of breath, general feeling of being unwell. According to current data, again, this is all a quote from Dr. Trin, around 80% of the infections are categorized as mild, which means it can be treated at home with fluids, rest, and medication, lots of vitamin C. Around 20% of infected patients require more advanced treatment, meaning going to the doctor, pharmacy, or even hospitalization. The current rate of mortality, that means it's fatal for, according to the CDC, around 3.4%. That's far less serious than SARS, which was the bird flu, which had a death rate of 10% of those contracted that died. Or Middle East respiratory syndrome, MERS, which killed over 35% of the infected population, in some cases up to 50 or 60%. Unfortunately, those at high risk for COVID-19 are older patients with chronic medical conditions, and those who are immune compromised. Now, unfortunately, in my family, this includes two of our people. My son, Christopher, who had a kidney transplant 10 years ago, he's got to take immune suppressants daily because otherwise his body would reject the graft kidney. And so this means that his immunity is drastically reduced and puts him at risk. My wife, being a cancer patient on a third fight and being on chemo tablets for the third time, she's also immune compromised as a result of that. So families like ours need to be more cautious. The majority of deaths so far are amongst the elderly. It does not seem at this stage to affect children nearly as much. In fact, we don't know of any serious case amongst children yet, or do we?
But serious.
I mean, how serious?
Oh, it's not affecting her.
Oh, well, but yes. So interestingly, so far it seems to hit the older people. The Spanish flu particularly hit the people in their 20s, which is extraordinary. I mean, that's the 1918 one. So these flus seem to have a particular target, and this seems to get the elderly the most. The virus spreads by respiratory droplets that come through coughs or sneezes of an infected person. The most common viral port of entry is usually our nose, mouth, and eyes. This means touching our own nose, lips, or eyes may facilitate the virus transmission, especially after an individual has touched a surface that's contaminated with the coronavirus. So you know, fiddling with your eyes, nose, or mouth, touch a surface. If you're infected, you now leave an infection for someone else, or in the mouth and shake someone's hand. And so this is how it's spreading so quickly. It's from people fiddling with their eyes, nose, and mouth, or sneezing into their hands and then touching a surface or shaking hands. Therefore, Dr. Trin recommends the following habits and precautions to prevent the spread of the coronavirus and lower your risk for cold or flu in general. This isn't just good for coronavirus, it's good for any health practical precautions. Avoid contact with someone who's sick. Yeah. Avoid touching your nose, mouth and eyes. Stay at home if you're sick. And, of course, have lots of vitamin C time. Fruit. Cover your cough and sneeze using a tissue. Throw away any used tissues in the trash. Wash your hands regularly with soap and water thoroughly, especially after eating and before eating and just after coughing, sneezing or blowing your nose and after using the restroom. So we've got to wash our hands frequently.
I just want to say now, suddenly our dance doesn't seem to be so empty anymore.
Suddenly, Eva Skilic, just like that. Isn't it amazing? Don't use the water. Use the water. Yeah. So, yes. When soap and water is not available, alcohol-based hand sanitizers are a great option, and we've even got them out all over here too. And of course, how to wash your hands thoroughly. Most people wash their hands badly. We were taught how to wash hands after Chris Vedder's transplant, and we had to have our homes super sanitized and all that sort of thing. And they're pointing out that this average thing, you put your hand, take the liquid soap, put it under water, liquid soap's washed down, you haven't even rubbed it into your hands. The thing is, first rub the soap into your hands, thoroughly, fingernails, the whole lot, front and back of the hand, sides and between the fingers, and put under the water to rinse off. But don't have this, rinse it off before you've even rubbed it in. That's why they're saying you've got to wash your hands for a good 20 seconds to a minute thoroughly. This business of, and the amount of people you see going in and out of bathrooms without even washing their hands. We've got a real hygiene problem anyway, so it's not a bad idea to emphasize hygiene again. Clean and disinfect any objects or surfaces touched with a cleaning wipe or spray. Face masks should be worn by people who show symptoms to prevent the spread of the disease. However, they're not recommended for people who are well. Except the Chinese want to wear it even if they're not sick for some reason, but they're a bit obsessed. But actually, that's not good for you. Always breathing. It's becoming quite common. That's right. Yeah. Indeed.
Will the burqa not be more
the burqa. But the thing is, it's not healthy to not be breathing in fresh air. So anyway, face masks should be worn by people who show symptoms to prevent the spread of disease, but they're not recommended to people who are well. Minimize handshaking. Use knuckles to touch public lights, elevators. Not open fingers. Because how many others have touched the taps in your... Now, I'm going off script from Dr. Trin. But I saw another report in this last week that one of the worst spreaders of this disease are these hand dryers in the restrooms. They are actually reinfecting. So this is medical, scientific studies, university level, med schools, that they say you wash your hands and you recontaminate them by touching taps a little. But when you put your hand on the dryer, it's like 6,000% more infection from the dryer, because what the dryer is doing is it's taking all the airborne germs in the lavatories and pouring it onto your hands. So if you've just washed your hands, putting them under the dryer is now going to reinfect them 6,000% more than it were before you washed your hands. And here's another point that was also communicated. When you are flushing a toilet, shut the lid first, because if the micro amounts of contagious stuff that's blown all over, especially by the old systems where they churn like 8 liters or so at a time, you've got 3 meters away from the toilet bowl, they're spreading bacteria. And the hairdryer makes sure all of this is concentrated and poured out onto your hands. So you are going to reinfect your hands with contagious stuff if there's any in that area, which is in the public lavatory. You can guarantee that's the worst thing you can do is put your hand under those dryers. You're better off wiping it on your hands or just shaking it dry or carrying your own sort of flannel in your pocket. At petrol stations, use glove or paper towel, he says, to lift the gasoline dispenser. Remember, in America, people actually have to put their own fuel in the tank. Open doors with closed fists to hips, especially public doors. Use your foot to open, shut, lift, so on. I mean, you don't have to do all this with your hand. So those of us who do sword fighting learn to do a lot of things, balance on one foot, so you know that's not a problem. Use disinfectant wipes with grocery carts. Wash hands with soap and water when returning home from any activity. And these disinfectant wipes are a good idea. Keep a bottle of hand sanitizer available at the home entrance in the car. Boy, if we could have seen this coming, to have invested in hand sanitizer companies, they're doing a mint right now. Practice good hygiene at all times. These are good hygienic habits, whether there's a pandemic, panic, or not. So, there's also how to tell the difference between coronavirus, seasonal flu, or common cold. Well, common colds, 2 to 3 days incubation. Seasonal flu is 1 to 4, whereas coronavirus is 1 to 14 days. And complications are rare with a cold. Complications only about 1% with pneumonia. Complications about 5% with coronavirus. And they've got some harmless coronavirus and they've got some dangerous versions of coronavirus. So coronavirus is not all the same. You get different variations. And it doesn't look much different, except that the common cold's more liquidy, whereas the coronavirus is more dry. A dry cough, for example. And you've got muscle ache, of course, and you've got fatigue, and you've got fever. So, cold and flu seasons, the best thing you can do, orange juice, vitamin C-rich drinks, nutrients, stay hydrated, and you should have always regular washing of hands and covering of mouth. There's some good fish oil and other substitutes. Antibiotics only when you really have to. The Bible includes numerous hygienic laws and practices, and while we should steadfastly refuse to be stampeded into panic by sensational speculations and professional fearmongers, we need to be wise and we need to be prudent. Avoid crowds. So the doctor also recommends cutting back on public events and outings in regional areas where known cases of coronavirus have been reported and large crowds where obviously there's a higher risk of infection. These pictures were taken after the president said no more than 100 people at any one time in one place. And, yeah, that's easier said than done. That's down at Cape Town Station by the Golden Acre. Yeah, by the railway station. He also recommends cleaning bathroom facilities at work several times a day with a particular focus on door handles and tap handles. By the way, you might be interested to know the reason why historically we've had brass door handles is because brass doesn't transmit or keep bacteria. And it's also a reason why the army tends to use brass shells, because brass won't take a spark or cause a spark. And so there's a few interesting things why we've had brass historically. I'm sorry we've gone off brass in many door handle sites. You might be interested to know what Martin Luther said about the plagues. 10 years after Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door, the Schlosskirche, a plague, the bubonic plague, ravaged Germany. Professor Johann Hess asked Martin Luther for advice, and Martin Luther responded with a tract entitled Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague. He didn't. He stayed, turned his home into a hospital, and with a pregnant wife in the home, he was busy caring for victims of the plague in his home, what today is known as Luther House in Wittenberg. Luther's step one was follow Christ's statement, as much as he did to one of the least of these, he did it unto me. Do unto others you want others to do unto you. Luther continued, if you wish to serve Christ and to wait on him, very well, you have your sick neighbor well at hand. In other words, see to your sick neighbor. Luther knew Satan would tempt us to flee, and he said the devil wants us to disregard God's command in dealings with our neighbor. Now the bubonic plague was terrifying, and most people didn't even understand how it was spreading. He called that the sins of the left hand, when you avoid doing what you should do. You don't take the risk needed. Luther then said, but others sin on the right hand. They are too much rash and reckless, tempting God and disregarding everything which might counteract death and the plague. They do not avoid persons and places infected by the plague, but lightheartedly make sport of it and wish to prove how independent they are. Martin Luther said, people, when they fail to protect themselves from the plague, they risk infecting and poisoning others who might have remained alive. So Luther's blunt. He is thus responsible before God for his neighbor's death, and is a murderer many times over. My dear friends, this is not good. Shun persons and places wherever your neighbor does not need your presence. In other words, if you know of a danger of infection, avoid it, unless you've got important good ministry to, health professionals and so on, or pastor. We should postpone pleasure trips and avoid large public gatherings, he said. But pastors must admonish people to attend church and listen to sermons that they might learn through God's word how to live and how to die. So that was Martin Luther's response to the bubonic plague. He wrote of how he talked back to Satan. If Christ shed his blood and died for me, why should I not expose myself to some small dangers for his sake and disregard this feeble plague? If you can terrorize, Christ can strengthen me. If you can kill, Christ can give life. If you have poison in your pangs, Christ is far greater medicine. Get away, devil. Typical Martin Luther. He could talk to the devil, and you can still go to the castle, Wartburg Castle, and see where he threw the ink pots at the devil. Stain on the wall. Here is Christ, and here am I, his servant and his work, let Christ prevail. Amen. So that's Martin Luther on the plague. So, to fight the coronavirus, Martin Luther's step one was love your neighbor, and step two was don't be foolhardy. Take precautions, but continue to love and serve your neighbor. Bear in mind, this is a wonderful opportunity to remind people of the message of eternity. This is a great opportunity for us to challenge our neighbor with, if you were to die, do you know whether you'd go to heaven or not? Are you right with God? Are your sins forgiven? Do you have peace with God? Are you following Christ? It's so important for us to use this as an opportunity to point out the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But we also need to use this opportunity to draw attention to spiritual diseases. We've actually got a tract on that, which is available there, spiritual diseases, showing a whole lot of things that are threatening the church today, like spinelessness and lockjaw and scurvy. You know, scurvy is why Cape Town exists. Cape Town was set up to have a halfway house between Europe and the Far East where fresh fruit and vegetables and meat could be provided because the sailors were developing scurvy on the long voyages around Africa. And a lot of our people don't want solid meat. And they don't want fruit and vegetables, and they're living on desserts and ice cream or something, but that's not healthy. No wonder a lot of our people have... And then you've got people who are blind, and people who are deaf, they can't hear God speak to them. And so you've got a whole range of spiritual diseases that we need to address too. Listen to the message, Spiritual Diseases and the Biblical Cure, which is on Sermon Audio, or access the PDF tract, Spiritual Diseases, on livingstonfellowship.co.za. We need to point out to people that scripture abandoning the culture leads to immorality, hopelessness, meaninglessness, and pandemics like this are a direct result of mankind in rebellion to God. So, this is what our president requires. Suspension of public visitors to correctional centers, that's prisons by the way, detention centers, military detention centers, and so on. You sort of think, is that really fair? And when you go to these prisons, I've been to visit prisoners, there's a screen between you. I mean, it's not like these prisons can affect you. You're not even allowed contact with them generally. That seems very mean. Look at this. No person with COVID-19, confirmed or suspected, may refuse medical examination, prophylaxis, treatment, isolation, or quarantine. Seems very intrusive. Real or inspected, confirmed or suspected. So that means anyone that they want to say, well, I suspect that you might have the coronavirus, and they can detain you, quarantine you, and all that, and give you whatever treatments they want. There's all sorts of things like early development centers are all closed for the next month and so on. Fake news. How do you like this? Anyone that creates or spreads fake news about COVID-19 is liable for prosecution. So what about if they say, oh, well, suggesting that this could be the result of G5. For example, in China, could be construed as fake news, and if you either created or sent this on social media, you could be liable for prosecution. What happened to free speech? What happened to investigative journalism? And so there's, you know, gatherings restricted to under 100 people. And this has caused many churches to close, many events to close. There's all kinds of emergency procedures. It's just, this is very, very disturbing. South African ANC President Cyril Ramaphosa claims the coronavirus is the greatest threat to our democracy in history. Now, is that true? I would have thought that litter, pollution, unhygienic conditions, illegal blocking of roads, riots, burning of university campuses and living quarters, smashing of shop windows with a kid and family in there, smashing police vehicles, lawlessness, throwing rocks at police, burning of buses, burning of police vehicles, incitement to genocide, farm murders, necklace murders, throwing concrete blocks on vehicles passing underneath bridges. I would have thought this is more serious than coronavirus. I would have thought people blocking roads and burning police vehicles and transport and buses and transport vehicles and national heritage monuments like the Bloemfontein City Hall. I would have thought arson and destruction of our buses and destruction of most of the trains in the Cape Peninsula. Oh, is that not a greater threat? What about the Southern Communist Party's control of the ANC? Southern Communist Party has never run for an election in this country, but gets in through another party, which is meant to be a nationalist party. So people are voting for African National Congress, in many cases, are voting for Southern Communist Party people. In fact, every single president we've had of this country since 1994 has been a senior member of the Southern Communist Party Politburo. So, is that not a greater threat? What about looting of the economy? We've had billions stolen, billions overtaxed, gangster state, total theft. Now, according to the African Union Task Force on Corruption, 1/3, 32% of the GDP, gross domestic product of South Africa, is stolen every year by government. That's not counting taxation, that's not counting inflation, that's just corruption. That's more than a 1.4 trillion rand stolen every year. Now, what is a trillion rand? Okay, I know there's in dollars, but we've got a 100 rand bill too. So that's 10,000 in a pack. You can put it in your pocket. Here's a million. You can put it in a shopping bag and carry it. This is a pallet, about a ton. That's 100 million rand in 100 bills equivalent. This is what a billion rand looks like. It's five pallets. Well, we handle pallets at the back. We know it's about a ton of pallets, about the height of a person, roughly. This is a trillion. There's the person. There's the pallet. There's a pentechnicon. And these are double stacked. Double stacked. That's $1 trillion or trillion rand. In 100. No, sorry? This is a trillion.
What is it?
It's a million million. Or 1,000 billion. But let not Zuma explain it to you. Listen carefully. Yeah. So it's this is a football field. That's a 747 jumbo jet. And that's a trillion. We have more than that stolen every year by our government, according to the African Union. 32% of GDP. More than that.
In South Africa on the whole...
No, just South Africa. Okay. Just South Africa. So, when he says the coronavirus is the greatest threat to our democracy in history, I would suggest that no, corruption is greater, corruption is killing us, looting. Last year, 1,400 18-wheeler Pentechnicon trucks were looted and burned on the highways. Who pays for that? Well, we all do. Gets added to the price tag of everything we buy. The destruction, the looting, the lawlessness, that is worse. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. What about abortion? 1.7 million South African babies have been killed by abortion since it was legalized in 1997 officially. That's why this unplanned form is so important, that people understand when life begins and understand what abortion is. It would also be worthwhile to point out that while the coronavirus from China has killed several thousand people, the communist ideology from China killed 69 million people in China and well over 100 million more worldwide. So, the coronavirus is bad. It's already killed about 7,000 people. But what about communism? An ideological disease, which is the most deadly disease in history. It's not only physical disease, but ideological and spiritual diseases, which we should be concerned about. See our video, The Greatest Killer, which was presented at a previous Reformation Society. There's no doubt that communism is the greatest killer in the history of the world. More Christians were murdered for their faith in the 20th century than all the rest of 19 centuries combined before it. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. This is a good time for us to look what the Bible says on diseases, and there's a lot in the Bible about none of these diseases will be put upon you if you obey my laws. You know the context of 2 Chronicles 7:14? 2 Chronicles 7:13 says, when I send famine or pestilences upon you, or drought. And the pestilences is in the verse immediately before, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. The context is, when there's natural disaster like pestilence, and God says, when I send. Remember, God is sovereign. So, I was asked just earlier today to do a radio program with Radio Pulpit on, is the coronavirus a judgment of God on a godless generation? And my answer is, yes, it is. Because in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26 and in Jeremiah 18, we learn that there are blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And as we are judged in eternity as individuals, we judge on earth as nations. And that's why some nations get droughts. Now, you might be a righteous person living in a wicked generation nation and suffer a drought. You might be a wicked person living in a righteous generation and experience the blessings that other people's righteousness has brought upon and blessings of God. But the point is, you don't get full justice on earth, but you will get individual justice in heaven or mercy. And we want mercy. But on earth, there is a consequence. What you sow is what you reap. And so, we've got Christian Action magazines dealing with related issues of the New World Order here and hijacking civilization, and you'll get a lot of the videos that we've given at previous Reformation Society presentations on frontlinemissionsa.org, looking under our video gallery, the Vimeo gallery. So this will be uploaded soon and be able to share that. Just this week, Lenore and I dealt with the coronavirus on our From the Frontline podcast. There's a whole lot of good resources that we can use for this.